Hey everybody, welcome to Good Friday Online. We are live here at Cross City Church, and we're also going to be interactive throughout this whole service. So if you have a comment or you want to ask a question, just do it and we will try to get to it as best we can. It's Friday, but Sundays are coming. And for Cross City, it's not just Sunday, Saturdays are coming. So we have an Easter service at 4 and 6 tomorrow, Saturday, and then Sunday, 9, 15, and 11. And we also have a sunrise service at 7 a.m. in the morning on the Easter Sunday morning. Just delighted that you are here and you're watching and engaging. It means so much to us. And right now, our best friend and greatest worship leader ever, Trevor Morgan, is going to lead us in some songs. Trevor?
Jesus, keep me near. A precious fountain, free to all the healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever until my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. The cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me, and there the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Oh, the cross, oh, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the
When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
The people stood watching. And even the rulers sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews."
One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man."
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. And everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out, and bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down, and rid me of myself, I belong to you. Only you were as I, tempted and tried. You The Word became flesh, bore my sin and death. Now you're risen, and everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss, and lead me to the cross where your love poured out, and bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down, and rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me, oh, lead me to the cross where your love poured out, and bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down, and rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me, lead me to the cross.
Thanks, Trevor. Hey, Cross City. Glad you're watching online. I am joined here now by one of our pastors here on staff. You just met Steve and Mike, and they're on the discipleship team. Steve works with our life groups and our men, but we also have Mike that works with our life groups and Rooted, and really love working with those guys. But I also, I kind of enjoy working with this guy over here to my right, Keith. Keith is one of our pastors, works with Region, and glad you're here.
I'm glad to be here.
So the deal is we're supposed to interact with each other, and you're supposed to, like, ask me questions. People are watching online, so I'm going to queue up a couple of them. I'd love to find out, like, where people are watching from, maybe how far away people are watching, and also everybody make sure online you're letting Keith know how great he looks without facial hair.
Yeah, I assume that'll be a large commentary is the beard talk,
and yeah.
I really just did it to distract everybody from the fact that I haven't had a haircut in a month.
It's Corona hair, and we don't care.
Corona hair. Yeah. So far in the chat, Brent, just checking in, we haven't had a lot of questions. We've gotten one or two by direct message here, mainly just people loving on Trevor. And some people asking for some prayer requests. I mean, it's a tough time, right?
Well, Trevor's a pretty easy guy to love. I love Trevor. We all love Trevor. If you love Trevor, you should write that in the online right now, I think. Absolutely. You should say we love Trevor. There's a rumor going around. A lot of people know Trevor's a singer, songwriter. But the rumor is that he was also, back in the late 80s, early 90s, was a part of a Christian boy band. Is that true, Trevor? Were you part of a Christian boy band?
That is false.
That is false. Okay. Well, we could hope that. I would love, that would have been so great, Trevor. That would have been, you're not happy. He's very upset with me for saying that. Okay. Relieve me from that right there. Okay. Yeah.
Well, can I ask a question? Hasn't been asked yet, but I'm just wondering, it's Easter related, right? We want to stay Easter or Palm Sunday thing. Why are Peeps so bad?
Yeah, they're not
good.
Why
do people actually like those?
Yeah, I know. It's not very spiritual. No. I don't know. They're artificial. Yeah. They are, I think, they remind me of, like, the truth, but not the whole truth, right? Yeah. You know, you bite into it. It's like sin, but it's bad for you. It's not good. It looks good, but probably not. How about something more serious? Has anybody asked you any questions yet?
Right now, it's spammed with "We love Trevor."
A lot of love for Trevor.
Get a direct message question earlier, and this is a serious question.
Okay,
serious question. Somebody was asking. Let me scroll back here. So, why is it called Good Friday? If Christ was crucified on Good Friday, why do we call it Good Friday?
Good question. All right. Good Friday. It's not in the Bible. The word Good Friday, in the same way the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, but it's a word that is helpful to explain, like the word Trinity, to explain the triune nature of who God is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Good Friday, the word Good Friday doesn't show up in Scripture, but it is a phrase that Christians have historically used to embrace what happened that was good on this day. And though it seemed bad, it actually was good. And I'm going to explain that in just a second. Anything else? Any other questions at all? Are we good?
I think we're now just getting through the fountain. Trevor, if you ever feel bad about yourself, just look at this stream here. It's
a lot of people love
just
you,
keeps
Trevor.
Flowing
we want
with
you to know
everybody
that.
Loves you, Trevor.
All right. Well, don't let it go to his head too much. All right. So, well, I do know that when you begin to think about Good Friday and you begin to think about the terrible thing that happened is that Christ was crucified. And I realize there's families that are watching, children that are watching. I'm not going to go into a tremendous amount of detail. But it was crucifixion was basically state-sanctioned terrorism and violence against people. And it was Rome's way of saying is, you will not have power over us. We will usurp our power onto you. And so what we know about Christ is that he was not only hung on a cross, but before that, Scripture tells us in great detail that he was beaten, he was spit on. Some translations use the word scourged, and that means that he was whipped to within a few moments of death. When you read in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah will tell you, I think it's in Isaiah 52, 53, that he would almost be unrecognizable. The crucifixion of Christ would go on to not only be beaten, but he'd be shamed, spit on, cursed, made fun of. A crown of thorns would be placed on his head, making fun of the fact that many believed he was the king of the Jews. But yet it was done not in love, but in shame. And blood would have been dripping down his face. Not only would there be a crown of thorns, not only would he be beaten within moments of his death, but many of us know and we believe that we've seen the picture of Jesus carrying his own cross. It was not the whole cross, it was just the crossbar, but that in and of itself would have been no less than 100 pounds. And if he had fallen, it would have been like blunt force trauma, like a car collision. He would be experiencing the symptoms of concussion. And when he would be hung on the cross, his hands and his feet would be nailed to the cross, and it would be incredibly painful. And he'd be left there not for an immediate death, but a long death, a suffering death over a long time. And on that cross, Jesus said many things, but what I wanted to do is, during this first part, and then Trevor's going to lead us in another song in just a moment, but I wanted to focus in on these words that Jesus said on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 28. Scripture tells us this, that later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and he lifted it to the lips of Jesus. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said these words, "It is finished." Church, would you say that out loud with me? "It is finished." And with that, Jesus bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. I wanted to point out a couple very important observations about these words of Jesus. First and foremost, these were the words of Jesus. These aren't words that other people said that he said. He said these words. And what he said was unique and important for us to realize. Important is that Jesus didn't say that "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." We're going to talk about what "it" is tonight. And when Jesus died, sometimes we think that Jesus, his life was taken from him. He was murdered. And the truth is Jesus gave his life. Now that's the difference between someone who's a martyr for what they believe and someone who is a savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this truth hinges on our faith, holy history, our hope, our purpose, the power that we have through the Holy Spirit, our future, our eternal place, the pardon of our sin, all pivots on this one idea, this one word, this one phrase, and it is the Greek word tetelestai. Would you say that with me? Tetelestai. Now, it's not normal for us to say the word tetelestai, but in the first century, in the Greek culture, and the New Testament was written in Greek, that word tetelestai would mean simply "it is finished." And it wouldn't have just been when a person is crucified, but rather it had been used in everyday vocabulary. For example, someone was working, a servant maybe, and they would finish a hard day's work and they would put their shovel away, they would look to get paid, and they would say, "tetelestai." An artist, maybe with a paintbrush or with a pen, would finish the art project and they would come to the end and they would say, "I'm done, it's finished, tetelestai." It's also a financial understanding. Maybe it's paying of a debt, or an accountant, when the books would be balanced, would with a stamp say, "paid in full, it is finished, tetelestai." Also, it would be a judge. A judge, when a gavel would slam to the ground, a judge would say, "justice has been served, tetelestai." And also notably, at the temple, the priest would make a sacrifice of an animal. And when the sacrifice was made, the priest would say, "tetelestai, it is finished." And those are the words that Jesus said. And those are the words that God says to us. God says to us, he says, "You are my masterpiece, my creation. And when I'm dying for you, the redemption of sin will be the greatest story ever told, tetelestai." There would be one who would come not to be served, but to serve others. And he would be a suffering servant. And he would say, "I'm going to die for your sins, tetelestai." That there would be justice that would need to be paid for the judgment of our sin, and tetelestai, it is finished. There would be there would be something that would need to be paid for the cost of our sins. And just like an accountant, we know that our God would pay our debt in full, tetelestai. And there would be a priest, and there would be a lamb, and the Lamb of God would die on a cross, and he would atone for the sins of the world. You see, the biggest difference between Christianity and any other world religion is simply this: what is done and what we need to do. A lot of religions, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this. But with this phrase on the cross, Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished. It is done. Those were his words, final words on the cross, but those were also some of the first words that he spoke. In John chapter 4, the same gospel, verse 34, Jesus says, it's my purpose to come and to do the will of God who sent me and to finish his work. You see, it was always plan A for Jesus to die for the sins of the world. It wasn't like the first plan didn't work out, so we had to kind of come up with a better plan. Oh, I'm going to die for the sins of the world on a cross. No, it was always his plan. It was always the purpose of God that he, at that moment on that cross, that the sins would be nailed there with him forever. Sins past, present, future, paid in full. It is finished, tetelestai. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about what we've talked about and what does it mean for us to finish that as well, as Trevor leads us in this next song.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed. By your sacrifice and the life that you gave, and we are healed, for you paid the price, and by your grace we are saved. We are saved. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed.
Thanks, Trevor. So, hey, what we're going to do now is we're going to go ahead and get a couple of questions that you're asking. Also, if you would, I'd love to have you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And what I'd love to do is kind of point out something from Colossians. I'd hate for you to think this whole thing is just improvised, but we do have a message that we do want to share with you. But Colossians chapter 2, I want to point out an observation on how all this works together today and the importance of it. But I'm going to go ahead and head on over to Keith. Keith, any questions people have for us here?
Well, if we could jump back to the first question you asked earlier, where are people watching?
So, yeah, where are so people watching?
Mostly people from Fresno and Clovis. I think the furthest we had out of state was we have Heather and Ryan from Boise, Idaho. We had a really interesting answer to that, though. Somebody said they were watching from your living room.
My living room.
It was Amy. And,
it was my
so
wife.
She says hi.
Aww.
Your wife says hello. And
thanks, honey.
Watching. But I thought a good question here. Derek wanted to know, how's staff doing? How is our staff dealing with
how's our staff doing with
the whole coronavirus thing going on?
Yeah. Well, we are. I mean, we're surviving. It's weird. We're 6 feet plus from each other right now. We're trying to model and practice what we're preaching, living by example as much as we can. We have people, not essential staff, but we have, you know, the functions of the church that need to go forward, that we've been given the green light to go forward with. We're thankful that 3.5 years ago, we were able to open up the Frapp House, and that has become just a beacon of hope where we're able to see some of you as you're walking through from the parking lot to get your to-go food. And I just really sense and feel that if you're sensing and feeling a longing to kind of be back together, we are as well. I mean, most of us are in the people business, and we love people. We love you. We miss being with you. And on the 100%, there are some of us that are discouraged. We're a little depressed because this just seems so odd. It seems so weird. But we do know that we serve a good God, and that he's aware and he cares, and we're going to make it through this. And as Pastor David mentioned a couple weeks ago, and this too shall pass, but also our hearts are heavy. Our hearts are heavy for people that are hurting, who've lost income, who've lost freedoms, who are afraid, who have some medical challenges, and our prayers are with you. Answer question. We're doing good. We miss you. Another question.
Okay, so maybe one more here. We have Brian, and this is a little, I guess, a theological question here. Brian wanted to know, for communion, and this is super pertinent because later in this service we're going to have a moment of that.
Mm-hmm.
Should what we have be wine or grape juice, or is something like apple juice or something like that okay?
Yeah, that's a good question. And Scripture talks about symbolism, and Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, would share a meal, and we'll do that in a bit. So if you haven't already, we encourage you to follow along with us in a couple of moments. We'll take bread or a bread equivalent. We'll take juice or a juice equivalent. So I don't really think at the end of the day it has to be physically this type of bread or this type of juice or wine. I know for many years, my wife was one of the ones that like many there have struggled with gluten challenges, intolerance. I think Keith is one of those as well. And so for a lot of years, wasn't able to take bread, as communion. And so now at Cross City, other churches as well, we offer gluten-free options. It sounds really silly, but I think at the end of the day, God knows our heart and our desire, and he wants us to do this in remembrance of him. And it doesn't have to happen here physically on the campus. It can happen in our homes as well. I've heard of some people saying all they had were animal crackers, and I do think in the heart of God, I think cookies and milk or bread and wine, whatever that is. I think the heart of God is he wants us to be reminded of what it means. And I think, Keith, you're going to share that with us in just a little bit. We have another question at all?
So if we want to stay on the theology thing, I got a private message here. Somebody was asking, what was the significance of the palms on Palm Sunday? Like, what's that about?
Ah, yeah, good question. Had the opportunity to travel recently with Trevor and a group of about 130 plus of us were in the Holy Lands together. And Palm Sunday was last weekend, and Once again, in our Bibles, it doesn't say Palm Sunday, but we do know that it was the week before the events of this weekend that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, and we actually walked down as a rainy day. Do you remember that, Trevor? It was a rainy day. Janine fell. Oh, sorry, Janine. We know you're watching, and we love you. And we walked down the road that Jesus would have ridden in to Jerusalem with on a donkey, and as Jesus was entering up into Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, people would have been waving palm branches, and they would have been saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that would have been on Palm Sunday, and that would have been fulfillment of prophecy. So, good questions. Anything else, or is that it?
I think that's it for now.
That's it? So. Okay, all right. Great questions, everyone. Well, hey, we're talking about the cross. And I've heard some say that the cross is our theology. Some historians and theologians have said that the cross is the great exchange. And by the great exchange, the exchange is simply this. And it's not simple, it's actually very significant, that our sins, that we're all sinners, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our sins were put on Christ, and he exchanged his righteousness for our sins, and his righteousness was placed on us. Scripture tells us that he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. The significance of the cross, it's even why we call our church Cross City, is because it is our message. It is what the Apostle Paul spent a lot of the New Testament trying to explain, the significance of the cross. So I chose one passage. I could have chosen hundreds. But as I was just reading through Scripture recently, I bumped up against Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, and I just wanted to read these three verses with you. Here we go. Paul says, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Would you say alive? Alive. He forgave us of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. And he has taken it away. And he nailed it to what, everyone? The cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. For the last several weeks at Cross City, we've been looking at the impact of the cross. Last weekend, Pastor David looked at the thief on the cross and the impact Jesus had in his life. Before that, I looked at the discouragement that the disciples must have experienced by seeing Jesus on the cross, feeling like maybe they let him down, they betrayed him. And Pastor David even looked several weeks ago at the indifference that the Roman soldiers had of the cross of Christ. Whether we're believers or whether we're doubters or whether we're fully engaged in our faith or we know that we need to be more engaged in our faith, we know that the cross is at the crux of the Christian message. So instead of kind of going from top down, what I wanted to do is I wanted to go from the bottom up, and I wanted to look at verse 15 first. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Colossae, and he says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. Think about it, that Christ on a cross was a public message. It's almost like you can see searchlights going. You can see people looking to the cross, and the message was triumph over them by the cross. Now, that's the point that I wanted to make first, and that is that the cross triumphs over evil and the enemy. And you don't need me to tell you that we're living in a broken world right now. All you need to do is turn on the news, and you're going to see images, you're going to see numbers, you're going to see statistics, you're going to see maps of the brokenness of the world that we're living in right now. There's death and there's suffering. There's a pandemic. There's a virus that's happening. We're very aware of the brokenness of this world that we're living in. And at the root of that brokenness is an enemy. And the enemy isn't a virus. The enemy is Satan. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer. He is evil. He is the devil. And that's what we're up against, everybody. It's not a virus. The virus that we're really truly up against is the virus of sin that can separate us from God. I don't know about you, probably, likely you are. Many of us are watching maybe a little bit more TV recently than we have in the past. We now watch Netflix or Amazon Prime, and what I notice on those is when you're trying to look for a new series to watch or an episode to watch, you can look at the caption or the explanation of the series or the episode. It gives you just enough of a teaser that makes you want to watch it. And you commit like 45 minutes of your life that you can never get back again, all on that little teaser. Guys, what I want to do is I want to give you a spoiler alert. If you're just looking for a teaser, you're going to be really disappointed right now, because I'm going to tell you at the end of the episode, at the end of the series, you need to understand something: that the devil loses and Jesus wins. In the book of Revelation, we see that the love of God triumphs over evil. And there is a confidence that we can have as Christians that regardless of what we're going through right now, and we're going through a lot, that our God is greater. He is bigger. And the cross screams, it yells triumph over evil and the enemy. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, "Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." I don't know if you picked up on that word condemnation, but that word condemnation, it's a bad word. It's a harsh word. I looked it up. The word condemnation literally means strong disapproval, guilt, blame, rebuke, and judgment. And if you've ever lived under condemnation, it is a killer. And I need you to know that what Scripture tells us is that condemnation that you and I and we have experienced has been nailed to the cross with Christ. And our example is Jesus. Our example is Scripture that tells us, "For there is now no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, our Lord." A lot of times we want to know, what's the good news of the gospel? What is so good about Good Friday? The good news is that feeling that you have, that sense that you've been shackled by guilt, you've been shackled by shame, you need to know that in Christ you have been liberated, you have been forgiven, because the condemnation has been nailed to the cross. Verse 13 says that he forgave us of our sins, having canceled the charges against us. That's point number three that I want to make. And that is that our sins have been forgiven. And I suppose that means a lot for those of us who have sinned a lot. For those of us, we wonder, could God ever forgive me for doing this or thinking this or not doing this or not thinking this? I need you to know that the word here, and I'm not going to get into big, deep theological study here, but this understanding of forgiveness is a forgiveness of our past, present, and future sins. It's the same Greek word when Jesus on a cross said, "It is finished. It is paid in full. You are forgiven." You can experience grace. You don't have to experience guilt. That you feel indebted for the sins that you have committed, and Christ calls you free. You're no longer in debt. You have been forgiven. Your debt has been paid. I'm reminded of a song from a couple of years ago by the artist Chris Tomlin, when he said these words, that "I'm forgiven because Christ, you were forsaken, and I'm alive and well, and your spirit lives within me." Now, that's the fourth and final point that I want to make with you from Colossians chapter 2, when it says that in verse 13, that God made us alive with Christ. Friends, we are alive in Christ. Though we see death every day, though we feel like at times evil is winning, I need you to know that we have a security to know that even though we die as believers here on earth, we will live forever with Christ in heaven. As I was As I mentioned, I've already outed myself here. I've been watching a little bit more TV than recently, and recently I was kind of flipping through some movies, and there was a movie, if you might remember it, from back in 1999. Yes, I'm dating myself. And it was called The Sixth Sense. And you might remember that phrase, kind of a creepy little boy that said, "I see dead people." Do you remember that? "I see dead people." Went on to say, "Walking around like regular people. They don't see each other. They only see what they want to see." And that got me thinking. At times we see dead people. And we're not talking physically dead, but spiritually dead. That there are people that are walking in your neighborhoods, that you yourself may be breathing right now, and though you are physically alive, you are spiritually dead. You might have even been coming to church, but there's something that's not alive in you and through you. In the book of Revelation, John wrote these words to the church, and he said, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive." Remember that we're alive in Christ, right? "But you're dead," he said. "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God." As I'm preparing to wrap up, Trevor's going to lead us in a song, and we'll be getting ready to share communion in just a couple of moments. I need to ask you the question, is there any unfinished business in your life right now? Is there something where maybe on the outside you look like you're alive, but deep down inside you're feeling guilty, you're feeling shame, you're feeling condemnation, you're feeling conviction? I need you to know that if you're feeling those emotions and you've forgotten the good news of the cross of Christ, there's no more condemnation. The old is gone and the new has come. There has been this great exchange that your sinfulness has been given to Christ on the cross, nailed there with him, and his righteousness has been given to you. You know, I've heard the phrase, and you probably heard it as well. It's not always how you start, but it's always how you finish. I feel like I'm talking to a couple people here right now. There are some of you right now, believers, and you're running the race. Man, you don't feel like you're running. It's more like a slow walk, but you're moving, you're taking steps. I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up. I'm reminded of the words in Acts, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus when he said, "I consider my life nothing, but my only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task that the Lord has set before me." And that task is to testify to the good news of the grace of God. Believer, don't give up. Keep on testifying. There are people in your life that need to hear that Jesus loves them. They need to hear the good news of Good Friday. And they also need to hear the better news of an empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning when he's risen indeed. But maybe to the last group of people that I want to talk to you right now, and it might only be one, but maybe you're the one that was listening to this live and interactive, and we want you in just a moment to say, "Yes, I believe." That there are some of you that you've not transferred your trust. You've not received what Christ has said, that it is finished. It is paid in full. And you've been trying. You've been working. You've been performing. You've been the judge and the jury. You've been the one that's decided what's right and what's wrong. And I need you to know something, that if you have not yet come to a place in your life where you have believed in your heart that Jesus is Christ and you have professed with your mouth that he is Lord, you can do that right now. Our Savior on a cross paid the ultimate sacrifice. The biggest difference between Christianity and any other religion, it's what not we do, but what he did and what has been done. So I pray right here, right now, that if you've never made that decision, that you would say, "I believe, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior." And what I'd like for you to do is maybe just there in the chat, just say, "I believe, I believe." And our pastors, our host, Keith, myself, we'll follow up with you this week. We will pray with you. We'll help you maybe even go public in your faith through baptism. Whatever that decision is, we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're watching. We're glad that you're believing that Jesus paid the ultimate cost of our sin on that cross. And friends, that is good news. Amen and amen.
Do you feel the world is broken? We do. And do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. And do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. And is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. And is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of our blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? He does. And does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe and every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. He's the worthy. Is he worthy of our blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this?
is worthy. And all right, church, we are we're going to come up here on a moment where we're going to take communion together. So if you haven't had a chance yet to run to the kitchen and grab something, doesn't matter what it is. It could be a saltine and some grape juice. It could be a goldfish cracker and some Diet Pepsi. These are all just kind of symbolic things. And we're coming together here. And what I love about communion, and this is another way that we can come together as a church and that we can continue to interact with one another, even though we're socially distancing, doesn't mean we have to be spiritually distant from one another. And the Bible tells us that in this moment of communion, as there's one loaf, that we are one body together. And so as Brent talked about earlier, we know that this time of Good Friday was a time of exquisite agony on the cross for Christ. And Christ knew. Christ knew what was going to happen to him. And on those last days that he had there, he chose one of the last major interactions he had to be the Last Supper or communion, where he gathered together a bunch of his friends. And let's not forget, he also brought the one who would betray him. And sat down, and as they were having dinner, Christ told them everything that was going to happen, and we know that they didn't understand it. When he held up the bread and said, "This is my body that's going to be broken," they didn't understand it. When he held up the juice and said, "This is my blood, which is going to be shed," we know that they didn't understand what Christ was saying. But the difference is that you and I, that we do. And we want to just commemorate that sacrifice of Christ's willingness to go through the cross to mend that relationship so that we could be there to mend that rift, to pay that debt that you and I could never pay. And we're going to continue to do this to celebrate Christ until he comes back. So I'm just going to pray here in a moment. Whatever elements you have near you that you're going to use, we'd ask if you'd join us as we come together as a church body from all over the Fresno, Clovis area out to Boise and everywhere else where anybody is watching. In this moment when we come together and we're one as the body of Christ, would you guys join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful. So thankful for that sacrifice that you made of sending your son down to pay that debt on the cross. And through that debt being paid, we know there's no condemnation. We know, God, that even in times like these, when it can seem so scary that we have nothing to be afraid of because we are in you. And that only happened because your son walked out that day and allowed himself to be given on that cross. And so as we take this bread and we take this juice, we just want to remember that sacrifice and come together as a body and just rest in the comfort and shelter that you can provide. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
How deep Father's love for us, and how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. And how great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. And it was my sin that held him there, until it his dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And I will not boast in any. No wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection. And why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Oh, I should I gain from his reward. I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. Well, we just want to thank you all again for joining us tonight for this special interactive Good Friday service, and we sure hope that it's been a blessing for you and for your family. You know, these are tough times right now, and for all of us, I don't think anyone wants it to be this way, the shelter in place, but it's what we got. And we just want you to know that we love you and we care about you and we're here for you. And if you have a prayer request, if you have a special need, please reach out. You can send an email to prayer@mycrosscity.com, and we would just love to get right back with you and be able to pray together with you and help however we can. Prayer@mycrosscity.com, so we sure hope that you will do that. Well, it is Friday. Everyone say that out loud. It is Friday, but Sunday's coming. And we've got four wonderful, identical Easter worship celebrations for this weekend. There are two tomorrow evening, Saturday at 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock, and then two more on Sunday morning at 9 and 11, and we sure hope to see you at one of those. We've also got a little extra, a special Easter sunrise service, just a short time together at 7 a.m. on Sunday morning, and of course all of these are online, and we look forward to celebrating together for all of that. Well, let's, before we dismiss, everyone bow your heads together and let's share a prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your grace and for your mercy, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that somehow right now you might be able to wrap your arms around each one of us as we try to wrap our minds around this incredible display of your love on Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless y'all.